Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. Today you'll be listening to the message, The Symbolism of Palm Sunday. I hope you enjoy it.
I want you to do something for me for just a moment. I want you to close your eyes, all right? Go back with me in time if you're over, if you're older. And go back to the time, maybe the first time you went to Kings Island or even bigger, Disney World. And maybe it was during spring break that's coming up this week. And you remember what that week was like at school before? I mean, you're fidgeting in your seat and all you can think about is Pirates of the Caribbean or Magic Mountain or whatever it may be. And you're thinking, I don't want to do this work. I don't want to be here. I just want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. I want to go to Disney World or King's Island or whatever it may be. Or that anticipation of just wanting it so bad. Now keep your eyes closed and picture me the first time you ever went to a dentist. And you knew at your school that day, you think, after school today, I gotta get out of school and I gotta go to the dentist and they're gonna drill holes in my perfectly good head. And the terror and the dread that you felt having to do that. Now open your eyes, mix those feelings together. That is what this week is for the Father and the Son. The excitement and the just anticipation of what this day and this week means for the kids that God loves. He can't wait for it to get there. The Magic Mountain ride, those exciting moments and that just overwhelming anticipation to get the week here. We just got to get it here. But also that incredible dread, knowing that to redeem his very kids, he's going to have to sit on his hands, as I call it, and let them beat his boy. And Jesus, as he came, and exciting coming into Jerusalem that day, knowing that he was going to pay for the sins of the world, but also knowing that he would have to take that beating for us. It's a mixture of those feelings this week. That's why it's called the Passion Week. A lot of feelings going on, a lot of passion taking place in the heart and mind of Jesus, the heart and mind of God, and the hearts and minds of those around those folks. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Ain't no rock. Can't quit singing it. In my place. One song. Matthew 21. This is the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. This is the final week. This is the final week. Matthew 21. Well, the final week has mortal Jesus on this earth. Verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the colt. And he sat on the coats, excuse me. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee." There had been a lot of talk. It's been 3 years now that Jesus has been on the scene. He's been doing some amazing things, incredible things, and the world just watching. And they began to talk right away. He turned water to wine. He took blind men, put mud on their eyes, and they could see. He's even raised some from the dead, the rumors are going around. And they know the scriptures that said when the Messiah comes, he will do that. He'll restore sight to the blind you know, lift up the poor and lowly, and that's exactly what he was doing. And so the word is going around that maybe this is the guy. Now, there have been a lot of messiahs that have come and gone in their time claiming to be the Messiah. We're going to talk about one of those here in a minute. And they thought, maybe this is really the one. And there was that palpable feel of anticipation in the air that this was Passover week. Now, for them, this isn't Resurrection week. This isn't Easter week. This is Passover week. This is a festival that they always came back for, with or without Jesus on the scene. They've been celebrating Passover ever since Charlton Heston led the people out of Egypt. Oh, wait, that was Moses. If Moses led them out of Egypt, they had been celebrating this Passover feast. It was the high and holy feast that started off their year. And they would come together and they would eat the bread and drink the cup and remember that they got out of Egypt. And so if you were able-bodied and could travel, you were to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. So the town is packed. The town is packed with people. Not the ones that just live there, but all the other ones as well. Kind of like trying to get in an OSU game on opening day. Just crowded streets. And the murmurs going around. You know, people are texting each other on pieces of stone. And they're saying, Jesus is on his way. We've heard that Jesus is coming. Surely this will be the time he reveals himself. That's what the word is spreading, and it begins to spread as they see him and his disciples coming. The word gets around, and they're all coming. And it says, because they're thinking in their mind, they want something different, they start making an entrance for him. Why do they want something different? Well, if you don't know your history, the Jews did not control their own land at this point in time. As the video said, they were hoping he would come as a king, as a conqueror, and get Rome out of there. They were under the control of Rome, and they wanted him gone. They were not happy with what was going on in their world around them. You and I probably aren't happy with what's going on around our world. Violence and corruption and everything. And you know, I'm looking for no more human governments. I'm looking for a godly government with Jesus on the throne. That's what they were looking for. They thought in their mind, they were half right and half wrong, that when the Messiah came, he would set up a kingdom here on the earth, and there would reign in righteousness and would rule, and there wouldn't be any more corruption anymore. And they thought if he's the Messiah and he's coming to Jerusalem, that this must be it. Well, when the Messiah does come, the second time that's going to happen. But the first time, that's not what he was coming for. He's coming for to set things right so that second event could take place. They were missing that. All they knew is they wanted the government changed. They were unhappy with where they were. And they thought this guy might be able to fix it up. And so they wanted to have him come with as much pomp and circumstance as they could, which wasn't much for a bunch of peasants. And so this is their red carpet treatment. They took their coats off and would lay them on the dust so that his donkey could ride on them. Or they would take and they'd get these palm branches like this, and they would cut them off, and they were waving them, and they were laying them down at his feet as he rode into town. They were looking for something different. What took place that day? Like most things that God does, there was hardly anything that was going on that was not unintentional in the mind of God. There was an incredible amount of symbolism that was taking place here. The first one I think is significant is the donkey itself. He was riding a donkey, which is an animal of peace for a king. If the king were riding a stallion, that means he was coming to make war. But he was riding a donkey, which was a peaceful animal. And not quite what they were hoping for, but he was coming at least, and so they were celebrating. Not only was he a donkey, but he was a colt of a donkey that had never carried a burden. Interesting that he says, I want something that's never carried a burden. The first thing that he carries is me. When Jesus also had never carried a sin burden, ever. And he would shortly, as he went to the cross, would carry for the first time in his life not only a sin burden, but all sin burdens, yours and mine. We'll talk about that Friday night, but I think that's what happened when Jesus speaks the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had never felt forsaken in his life until he took the sin burden on. And all of a sudden, he felt what you and I are very used to, a separation between us and God. And for the first time, this beast of burden that had never carried a burden, and that's exactly what Jesus was, a beast of burden who was going to carry it for us. For the first time on that cross, all the sins, past, present, and future, came on him, and he felt utterly forsaken by God because of this huge chasm that all of a sudden was created by our sin. So I think it's very symbolic. He said, bring a burden, beast of burden that has never carried one, and the first thing he will do is carry me, and eventually I will carry yours. Scripture says that any animal that was to be used for sacrificial purposes or for work in the temple had to be an animal that had never carried a burden. Numbers 19:2 talks about that. We won't turn there. But it has to be an ox that's never had a yoke on its neck or an animal that's never carried a burden. 1 Samuel 6:7 talks about that. So what this means is that Jesus is riding this first-time burdened animal into town. This was not a political situation, but it was a sacred, spiritual situation. This was setting up for the crowds, the quantum battle that was about to take place in their world. It was because they were looking for a political situation and solution. Jesus was coming in a sacred, spiritual solution and not the political one. And that this donkey represents that. That he was coming in peace, he was coming humble, and he was coming on a spiritual animal that had never carried a burden because he was coming for spiritual purposes, not political. Just think of it, a donkey became, as far as we know, one of the first thrones of the Son of God. What simple elegance. What an accessible animal for just about anyone. And the first place that Jesus allows himself to sit as king is on a donkey. Beautiful, simple elegance. It's also interesting as you ponder this concept of a donkey bringing Jesus to Jerusalem, it was a donkey that carried Joseph and Mary to his birth 30-some years earlier, and now a donkey would carry him to our rebirth. The donkey brought Mary those long miles to get to Bethlehem, which is just outside of town, and now a donkey would carry him on into town, and so he could be there for our rebirth. A donkey is never one of your more glorious animals. But one man wrote Chesterton in a poem about the donkey that carried Christ. He wrote these words, "Starve, scourge, deride me. I am dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour. One far, fierce, and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms about my feet." You just wonder if the animal knew what he was involved in. And I think about this. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the sinless Son of God, is perched on a colt of a donkey. And then I thought of these verses. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because God always does things in the sublime. Does things in a quiet way. You know, we create a Toyota. Well, maybe I shouldn't use Toyota. And we think it's awesome, you know. He creates a tree or a porpoise and he says, it's good. It's good. And to look, you know, if you're the king over Jerusalem, a Roman king, and you're looking out your window and you're watching this scene take place, you're thinking, man, this guy's weak. This situation's lame. And he's texting his other kings to tell him that this is lame. He's riding on a donkey, and his saddle is coats from a bunch of stinky peasants. And I read these words in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And look at this. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. That's kind of a donkey. They're the brunt of many jokes, aren't they? We even use their title as a curse word. Because God chose the lowly things and the despised things, that last line, to nullify the things that are. I just applied that to this situation. There's this simple man rides into town on a donkey. And there are some in power probably looking at this, thinking it's lame and powerless, not knowing that this despised, insignificant thing that's riding into town carrying a man is going to nullify the things that are. And so we ask the question, what are the things that are? Well, the things that are is that Rome's in control. Was he going to nullify that? Well, not in the way that they intended it. So what really was the things that are that get nullified today as Jesus rides in? The things that are that the present evil age is in control. That Satan is king of this domain. That sin has its way. Death is the norm. And there is no hope as of yet. And so on the despised, lowly donkey comes that God chose to bring into town to nullify this present evil age. And so we see this, what seems to be lame and powerless, is actually this gentle, slow plotting of the kingdom of God that cannot be stopped. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, on this rock, on this testimony that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we talked about the fact that Christ is telling us there that this kingdom coming is invincible and unstoppable. And this humble, gentle plotting of this donkey, baby donkey coming into town carrying a full-grown man, it looks probably a little bit silly, but this lowly and despised donkey was bringing in the thing that will nullify the things that are. That should get you on fire too. And God chose the despised and the lowly things to do that very work. There's something interesting going on. As I said, the donkey was carrying the nullifier. That's Jesus' new title in my mind. The nullifier. But what's interesting about this whole situation is, by Jesus choosing to go get an animal to ride in, as far as we know, he never rode any other animals. At least not in his public ministry. He would walk and sweat with his disciples. He would not take any perks of being the leader, the teacher, the Messiah, the Son of God. He never took any. And so by asking for a donkey and then actually climbing on it, by riding it, he was quietly acknowledging, yeah, I am the king. And by climbing on that title, climbing on that donkey and letting them shout those hails and praises to him, he was accepting the titles that they were giving him. And he was accepting their praise as king. This is the first time that he publicly does this in this pronounced of a way. Kings always rode into town. You don't walk into town if you're a king. You ride, and you ride in style if you can. And so for the first time, Jesus had walked into Jerusalem many times, but this time he wants a ride. That's what he was saying. Yes, I am who you think I am. I am a king. I'm going to accept your praises. I'm going to accept the title, and I'm coming. Now, he wasn't going to do what they wanted done, but he accepted that part of it. I think it's important that we understand that. And then they brought these palm branches. The last time Israel had been independent, in other words, they ran their own country at the time of Jesus, the last time they were independent was about 100 years before that. And that's when a fellow named Judas, interesting choice of name there, huh? When Judas Maccabeus had led them to victory and became king. His nickname was the Hammer. So was it Hammer or Nullifier? I don't know. Good, cool names for the back of your leather jacket, right? the hammer or the nullifier. He was called the hammer, this Judas Maccabeus, and he had adopted the palm branch as his symbol of his victory. He had it on coins. He had it on his royal crest. He had conquered those who were in control of Israel, and he had led a revolt, and he had won. It had been 100 years since then that they had been independent, and then Rome came and took over and all. So they hadn't been independent for a long time. The last time they were free was under Judas Maccabeus. And so when they brought the palm branches, I don't think it was just because that's the closest thing at hand. They were wanting another Judas Maccabeus to come, another hammer to put the hurt on Rome. And so they're cutting these palm branches. Be our next Judas. Be our next Messiah, thinking that Messiah has come as hammers. Jesus wasn't coming as a hammer. He was a nullifier. He was going to bring the things that are to an end, which is the reign of death in our lives. It wasn't time for Rome to be squished by him or hammered by him. He was coming to do something on the spiritual realm, not in the political realm. I think that's one reason they had the branches. Plus, it's things they could get a hold of and make their red carpet. Then there's shouts, the symbols of the shouts. Hosanna. Hosanna actually means save now. Save now. Hosanna, son of David. In other words, save now, son of David. Save us now. They were wanting the hammer. Go up there, ride right into town, walk right into the palace, find the first Roman king you can, and hammer him. If you can raise the dead and heal the blind, you can strike him blind and kill him. Do something. Go in there and hammer him. Hosanna, son of David, save us now. This is where the tension begins to grow, because they're thinking, you're not looking very kingly and powerful on that little baby donkey. Is that really the best you got? Can we at least paint some flames on it or something? So they're shouting, save us now. And he was going to save them now, but not like they thought. Then they called him son of David. We won't take the time to turn there this morning, but if you want to write in your notes, maybe in your Bible right next to this, write in 1 Kings chapter 1, and you can read that story. When King David was getting near death, the great king of Israel, the son of David, so Jesus is called in that line of kings, the son of David that would follow David on the throne was Solomon. But while David was getting sick, one of his other sons decided he wanted to be king. And so he called some guys together, and they threw a party, and he announced himself to be king. David gets word of this and says, gets Zadok the priest together and the prophet, and he said, go down and get Solomon, anoint him with oil, pronounce him to be king, bring him up here and set him on my throne so that Israel knows I have made him king, not my other son. And so they go and they get him. They take him to a certain place. They pray over him, anoint him with oil. And he says, then get my donkey, king says. David says, get my donkey and place him on it and ride him into town on my donkey. And again, the donkey is what the king would ride when he was coming in peace, not in war. And so Jesus, I'm sure, has in mind, and I'm sure the people of Israel have in mind, because they know the story of David well, they know the story of Solomon well, that the son of David rode into town on a donkey and set up the next portion of this glorious kingdom that Israel used to have. And so they said, as he's riding the donkey, just like Solomon did, save now, O son of David. Save now our second Solomon, or another kid of David's coming on the donkey, on the king. Save now. That's what they were wanting. But that's not what he's coming to do, not in the way that they intended. So we call this the triumphal entry of Christ. Why is it triumphal? He's dead in 6 days. It was a triumph of his mission. There's a triumph that he even wrote in. We know that Jesus struggled with this choice, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, and all this is going to take place. He's, Lord, is there any way that we can get them saved without me being beaten and killed? Nevertheless, not my will, that yours be done. It was a triumph because he even rode into town knowing what it was for, and that he finished his mission and completed it. These palm branches won't last very long. Once they're off the tree, palm branches fade quickly, and so did the people's enthusiasm. Too many pilgrims would get behind Jesus on the road to his throne, but they would not follow him on the way to his cross. They would wave palms before the coming king, but they would not obey the suffering servant. Sometimes God doesn't show up the way we want him to show up. Doesn't do what we expect him to do the way we want it done. If we're not careful, like these palm branches, we can fade too quickly, and the shouts of Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, can quickly revert to crucify him, or he's not one of mine, I don't know him. And we look for a better world, a better system, a better day, one where wheelchairs and amputations and cancer and all that garbage will be gone. And sometimes we see things going the wrong direction in our world, and our reaction sometimes is beyond the biblical, is what I like to say. We just understand that it's got to happen. It's not that we don't try to do what's right in this world, but we understand things are going to go a certain way before it gets better. Christ had to ride into town, die, and resurrect before things got better. And this world is going to have to go through its own Passion Weekend, its own crucifixion, as it were, before it gets better. So don't let your praises fade. Hang in there and walk behind the suffering servant and follow him to the cross. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19. There are two entries of Christ into this world in the triumphal sense. The first one was here on a donkey as he came as the King of Peace, as the nullifier of things that are. He comes a different way next time around. And I want to read that to you just to encourage your hearts today. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John writes these words. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he rides back here on trip two. In Matthew chapter 21, it says he came into town. And in the other passages that deal with his entry, it talks that he comes by the Mount of Olives. Again, nothing by mistake here. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The scripture tells us later what would happen, that this one would come back and his feet would stand on the Mount of Olives. And that mountain would be split in two as the King of Kings comes and stands on it. And so picture yourself as Jesus. You're riding into town, you're walking into town, you know what this week is, what it holds for you, and as you walk by, you come by the Mount of Olives, and you stop and you look at that. You think, one day, I'm going to come back as a mortal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I will stand on that to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. Do this. And you walk on. As you walk by this Mount of Olives, and I'm coming back. Scripture says, Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We need to understand that the feet that hung over the sides of that tiny little donkey that day, that were pierced a couple days later, are coming back to stand on that mountain. Except this time when he rides into town, it will not be on a donkey. It says he is on a white horse. And it says the armies of heaven are with him, the angels. And they are also on white horses. And he has a sword and is written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says fire from his eyes and he will slay the nations and he will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Jesus came on the donkey because he came in peace. He comes back next time to make war on behalf of his Father. My appeal, my cry to you, and the cry of Scripture is this: come to Jesus while he still riding the donkey. You don't want to be introduced to him when he comes on his horse. You need to know him now. You need to know him now. If you don't know Christ, you need to come to him. He's coming for another triumphal entry. He will set up his kingdom this time. We get tired of the corruption of this world, the governments of this world. If you're tired of the frustrations of this world, have I got some really, really good news for you today. Scripture says that when he comes, it says, righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as I remember, waters pretty much cover all the sea. That's what makes them the sea. And so righteousness shall cover the earth, just like water covers the sea. There won't be a place you can go on this earth that it isn't under the righteous control of the Son of God. He says, no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, for those things are gone. He says, we will run and not grow weary. We will walk, ladies, and not faint. Some of our ladies walked 14 miles yesterday. They didn't faint. They almost did. Can you imagine running and not getting weary? I get winded walking to the back of the church to greet you. Then that's the least of the exciting things of the kingdom of God, to run and not getting weary. Never getting sickness. Never feel shame again. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more hospital beds. No more blood clots. No more amputations. No more hospital beds in the house because they can't get up anymore. No more aches and pains. No more watching on the news of child molesters and murderers and rapists and hateful people. All gone. If you're tired of this, I got some really good news for you. It is coming in the slow plodding of that donkey. The Roman officials in that town, the scribes and the Pharisees in that town, could no more stop that donkey riding in than they can stop the kingdom of God. And it didn't look very impressive and very fast and very powerful, but it was slowly plodding towards the nullifying of the things that are. And the same kingdom of God that we think should come quicker for us, I would like it a few minutes ago. But whenever it comes, I'm telling you, it is coming to this earth. And we need to be ready. And we need to meet the Jesus on the donkey and not the one on the horse.
You've been listening to The Symbolism of Palm Sunday, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio. This is Pastor King.